And I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to find a Bible. If you brought your own, that's great. If you want to use the ones that we've given to you in the seats, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is found in the Bibles there in the seats on page 1248. Philippians chapter 2, page 1248. We're going to be looking really at just one verse this morning. But it's I trust a blessing for us as we look at this morning. Just to set the context, Paul is calling us to learn to serve one another. It says in verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then as we come to this marvelous passage beginning in verse 5 that we see as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he left the glory and splendor of heaven to come and serve. It's a wonderful passage, and it's a theologically important passage studied probably in every seminary in America, maybe even studied in detail. But again, that is, Paul is not writing that as a theological thing, although the theology is tremendous there. But he's writing it so that you and I would have the same attitude that Jesus has, who left the glories of heaven and came and served. So we've been looking at that passage, and now we come to verse 14. I'll read a little bit more. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Again, we're going to be looking at verse 14. Let me just read it to you again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. When I was involved in college ministry a handful of years ago or so, we would go out to try to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our fellow students. And one of the methods that I used to try to share the good news of Jesus at that time was called the arrow illustration. You would just take a piece of paper and draw an arrow with the points out there. And then you would tell the people that, let's say that this little arrow, this timeline, if you will, represents human history. What word, you would ask the people, would you use to describe world history? They often had very good words, but almost always they were words like wars, hatred, strife. Occasionally would come up with a word sorrow, discontent, things like that. What we're going to look at this morning is this idea that for you to be a light for Jesus, and I trust that's your goal, that your life would be a light for Jesus, Paul tells us that you have to give up two things. You have to give up grumbling or disputing. Often people said that it was discontent was the thing that summarized human history. Again, war, strife, disharmony, all those sorts of things. But Paul tells his people to shine as lights in the world. To shine as lights in the world. And we do that as we give up grumbling or disputing. So this morning, I want to challenge you to think about how bright is your light? How clearly does your light shine for Jesus? It tells us here, if you go down a little bit further, that verse 15, that we're to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so the day of Christ may be proud that they not run in vain or labor in vain. Now we'll come back to these verses, Lord willing, next week. But what I want to share with you is that Paul describes this world as crooked and twisted. It's a world that needs light. It's a world that needs your light. And so this morning we're going to pursue the theme that you can be a light in this dark age by not grumbling and not disputing. You can be a light in this dark age by not grumbling or disputing. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this idea of these negative things that we're to put off, but I want to talk about the things that the opposite virtue, if you will. Now, the word that Paul uses for grumbling here is basically complaining. It's a word that's used in the Gospels about a complaint arose about Jesus. It's a word for complaining, translated here, grumbling. And what's the opposite of that? Well, I would encourage you to think that the opposite of grumbling is contentment. So to be a light for Jesus, you must pursue personal contentment. To be a light for Jesus, you must pursue personal contentment. Perhaps the most famous book by a Puritan, certainly would by most people's estimates, I would suppose, would be a book with an intriguing title. Jeremiah Burroughs was the author, probably giving away that title. The author, you probably know the book. It's entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, Burroughs says that anxiety and things like this need to be put off from us. And that contentment is something for which we should strive. And so to be a light for Jesus, you must strive for personal contentment. Now, contentment is really the idea of an inner peace or satisfaction with what one has. Christians need to aspire to Christian contentment. There's an author who was popular maybe a generation or so ago named Everett Harrison. He wrote in a little book about Christian character, a section on contentment. One of the things that Harrison says in his little article on contentment is that the word content or contentment is rarely used in the Bible. It's used, we'll get into Philippians chapter 4, and also Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 6, and Jesus used it on the Sermon on the Mount. They said that the word itself is rarely used in the Bible, but the concept behind contentment is found throughout the Scripture. He points out probably the most famous song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's inner peace and that satisfaction. He talks about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about the lilies of the field and says that if God so clothed these lilies, why do you worry? If God so clothes the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. So we see the idea of contentment through much of the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us that if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, the word that Paul uses for content there is the idea of having inner strength, really. It's the idea of having inner strength. Inner strength gives us contentment. And so if we have food and clothing, we shall be content. So let me give you two very simple ways to develop contentment. First of all, you must lower your desires. And secondly, you must raise up your gifts. You must lower your desires, you must raise up your gifts. Now, first what we've got to talk about is we must lower our desires. Now, let me say, this is not some Buddhist idea that I'm trying to put upon you that you just have to get rid of all your desires and then you'll enter nirvana and peace. That's not what the Bible talks about. But the Bible does talk about the fact that we are to lower our worldly desires, our desires for things. Again, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, if you have food and covering with these, you shall be content. Now, as far as I can tell, every one of you has clothes here. My guess is every one of you has eaten in the last week. You have food and covering. With these, you shall be content, Paul says. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus tells us that your life, even when one has an abundance, your life does not consist of your possessions. How many of us have fallen into the trap of our life consisting of our possessions? And Jesus says, even when you have an abundance, your life does not consist of your possessions. So we must learn to lower our desires. You really need whatever. I'll let you fill in the blank. Do you really need that to be content? My guess is probably not. I'm going to let you fill in the blank. Do you really need that? But yet our world tells us that we have to pursue more and more things. And Jesus said, let your way of life be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, my friends, we always have the argument, is the glass half full or glass empty? From a biblical standpoint, it's probably not a legitimate question. The biblical idea is you should be thankful that you have a glass. I remember there was, again, when I was involved in college ministry, I had an opportunity to go away for a summer to work with a group of men to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. I wouldn't have used this term back then, but to find joy and meaning and purpose in Jesus. And I knew I didn't have enough money to go to my last year of college. Back then, just so some of you that are college students, I'll tell you my tuition was about $750 a month. But I didn't have enough money for that. I knew I could have stayed home and worked for the summer and easily earned enough money to pay for my final year of college. But I felt that God wanted me to go to this training program. And so I went, and I really didn't have any money, and I was leading a team of men. I want to tell you, it was one of the most freeing, joyous times of my life. I didn't have any money. I didn't tell anybody I didn't have any money. But every Friday night, our team, every team that was there, it was a night off. So we would go do something, and then we'd always go to McDonald's afterwards. This is when McDonald's was just starting to get well known, I suppose. And I would order a glass of water. Now, this was before it was kind of cool to order water at a restaurant. I didn't have any money. But it was such a free time. Such a joyous time. God provided. Somebody put $20 in my Bible. Somebody put $20 in the verse pack a couple times. I received money in the mail. But it was such a free time. Because I knew I didn't have any money, so I wasn't expecting anything. Spurgeon said this, birds sing on a bare branch. O believer, canst thou not? Let me just put that in modern English. A bird sings on a bare branch. Why can't you, my dear people of God? So you need to lower your desires. But the second thing that you need to do if you're going to have contentment in your life. And again, Paul says that he learned contentment. It's not something that just comes to you. Paul in Philippians, we'll get to, Lord willing, in a few months. Paul said he had to learn contentment. And so contentment just doesn't come to you when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The seeds of it are there, but you have to work for it. So let me give you a few things that I think can be helpful to you for this idea of contentment. The first one is that you believe that God has given you all that you need for your present happiness. God has given you all that you need for your present happiness. My friends, do you believe that? Spurgeon again said this, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. Are you enjoying the gifts that God has given you? Are you enjoying those gifts? You see, do you really believe that God has given you everything that you need for your present happiness? Because, you see, happiness is not dependent upon the things of this world. There was an old fable by a man named La Fontaine. And the fable is of a deer that comes up to a small pond and looks into the pond, and it's kind of like a mirror because it's so calm, and the deer is kind of admiring his antlers. And then in the fable, the deer admires the antlers, and it just looks down at its skinny legs and kind of complains of the skinny legs, not as beautiful as the antlers. And then he hears in the distance the baying of the hounds, and all of a sudden he takes off and runs. And then after he escapes the dogs, he just gives thanks for his legs that allowed him to run like the wind. The fable was given because we often try to find our meaning, our purpose, our joy in external things, and we're not thankful for the gifts that we have. And so, my friends, do you have happiness? Do you realize that God has given you all you need for your present happiness? Some translations of the Bible take the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, that we know them as blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Some translations say happy there. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word is used there in ancient Greek to picture the bliss in which the gods dwelt. God says happiness is there. Some of you will remember perhaps the name of Frank Tillipaw in the 1980s, 1990s. He was a fairly significant Christian leader in the world and started some ministries. And probably his famous book was Unleashing the Church. Some of the lectures that Tillipaw gave was about America's involvement in World War II. After the war started and the country began producing planes and tanks and ships at unbelievable speed, the world did not know what to do with the fact of how quickly we were producing planes, I believe one a day, and tanks and ships and other armaments. After the war ended, they had all this major manufacturing. And Tillipaw said that what happened was that they began to turn this military manufacturing into manufacturing things that we need in households. And then what happened, he said, is that the advertising industry had to get people to want to buy dishwashers and washers and dryers and whatever. And his point is that the advertising industry has a tendency to make us discontent. You know, I don't have a lot of friends because I don't drink the right drink or I don't use the right deodorant. If I would do those things, I'd be surrounded by lovely people. Advertising tends to make us be discontent. But you see, for us, Jesus has already given us all that we need for our happiness. Second rule I want to share with you is that knowing God and having fellowship with Him is your highest good. Knowing God and having fellowship with Him is your highest good. For decades now, I get up in the morning and before I begin my daily devotion, I guess as I begin it, I quote two verses. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then Psalm 16:2. I've said to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good besides you. My friends, do you believe that fellowship with God, a relationship with Him, constitutes your highest good? You'll remember the words of Henry Martin as he was, the missionary Henry Martin, as he was dying in the deserts of what was then called Persia. This is his last journal entry. I sat in the orchard and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God, in solitude my company, my friend, and my comforter. What are you doing, my friends, to show that Jesus and fellowship with Him is your highest good? There's nothing better in the world than that. To know that you can have fellowship with the living God. In 1 John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, the apostle says, indeed, our fellowship, our union, our sharing together is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How much are you exalting your personal relationship with God, your personal fellowship with Him? It is our highest good. Psalm 42, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. Psalm 63, early I will seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you as in a dry and weary land. Do you yearn for God that way? A.W. Tozer said, trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence is like trying to have a bright day without the sun. See, Jesus is available to you, my friends. And fellowship with Him is available to you. Are you basking in that on a regular basis? You see, treasuring God, having fellowship with God is the highest good. Third thing that we need to see is that we have to believe that Jesus does all things well. Jesus does all. It was the old missionary hymn that said this. And above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus has done all things well. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary leader, founder of what was known at the time as the world's largest mission organization, had two plaques. One said Ebenezer and one said Jehovah Jireh. They are from 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 and Genesis 22 verse 14. Ebenezer, thus far has God helped us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Those two plaques reminded him of the fact that God had provided for him in the past and God was going to provide for him in the future. My friends, our Jesus does all things well. Do you believe that? That it is well in your life? Are you content in your life? Because Jesus does all things well. Sometimes He'll bring heartaches, difficulties into our lives. But that's many times to get our attention. The third thing I want to share with you is that you have to rejoice and be thankful in the gifts that you have from Jesus. We could spend a long time on this one, but I won't. But how often do you meditate on all that you have in Jesus? How often do you meditate on those things? Let me just list a few. You have adoption. You have His presence. His peace. His promises, His power. You have justification by faith. You have reconciliation with God. The Bible makes it clear that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we're enemies of God. You have fellowship with God. You have eternal life. You have a glorious and beautiful inheritance. You have joy. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, it is his joy that remains in us that makes our joy full. My friends, are you rejoicing in all that Jesus has, in the gifts that you have as a child of God? See, contentment is largely a mindset. What are the things upon which you are allowing your mind to meditate, your heart to meditate? Meditate on the good gifts that God has for you. Romans 10:12 says that God is abounding in riches for all those who call upon Him. And the last one I want to give you, if you follow along in your notes, is that be satisfied in Jesus. Be satisfied in Jesus. Open your mouth wide, the psalmist says, and I will fill it. Psalm 62, it talks about finding rest in God alone. Is your soul anxious or is it at rest this morning? See, we need to strive to put off grumbling and complaining and learn to put on contentment. So I want to ask you, is your soul at rest in God alone this morning? Jeremiah 31:14 says that we are to be satisfied in His goodness. Are you satisfied in His goodness this morning? And Psalm 116, verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul. In other words, return to contentment, return to tranquility, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Do you believe that? That God has dealt bountifully with you? And how is that shown in your life? Paul wants it to be shown by the fact that you're giving up grumbling. So easy to complain, isn't it? I used to tell people that if they want to catch what's going on in the hearts of people, go to the break room at their work and just sit in there and listen to what people say, especially on Mondays. You'll hear people complain about their work, complain about their weekend, complain about their children, complain about their spouse. And God says, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, without disputing. Are you pursuing contentment? And do you realize that contentment is not found in worldly things, that it's found only in Jesus Christ, only in God made known through Jesus Christ? Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Lord made known through Jesus Christ. What is filling that vacuum in your heart, my friends? Pascal said it's only God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ that will do that. And as we allow Jesus to fill our hearts, then I think the reasons for complaining and grumbling tend to vanish. I ask you again, is your heart at rest in Jesus? Mine is. I don't know if it will be tomorrow, but right now it is. Is your heart at rest in Jesus? Are you pursuing contentment? Let's look briefly at the last one. In order to be lights in the world, we have to pursue communal peace. Just as contentment was the opposite of grumbling, I think this idea of disputing is the counterpart, the opposite of it is the idea of peace. We need to pursue peace in community, peace with one another. The word that's used here is just a common word for reason or deliberation. But because Paul is putting it in the negative, do things without disputing, is without this reason or deliberation, he puts it in the negative with the idea of disputing. It carries the idea of questioning things, disputing with others, argumentation is what's going on. And Paul says, if you want to be light to the world, don't do that. Don't do that. Pursue peace. Pursue calmness with others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then in Romans 14, 19, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Are you doing that? Are you pursuing the idea of building up people with your classmates, people in your neighborhood, maybe relatives, people at work? Paul says that he was pursuing peace and the things that work for building up one another. You see, we need to give off this argumentation. And the dispute. Now, certainly there are certain things that we have to stand for. I'm not saying that we just become a piece of milk toast and just fade away. But the idea of arguing and trying to prove that I'm right. Again, there are certain things that we can't compromise on. I understand that. But Paul says, put these things off. And so as you pursue personal peace and as you pursue personal contentment and as you pursue communal peace, you will be, as Paul says here, lights to the world. We live, as Paul says, in a crooked and twisted generation. But you can shine as lights into this dark age because of God being at work in you. So, my friends, are you pursuing contentment? Are you pursuing peace with people? Shine as lights. You see, people recognize. They will understand when you're known as somebody that doesn't complain. When you're known as somebody that does not argue easily. Will you be as lights to the world? If to do so, pursue contentment, pursue peace, and the building up of one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together to worship you. We ask that you would, God, help us to realize what we have. Help us to realize the treasures and the reality of Jesus on a regular basis. Thank you. Help us to understand and live in gratitude and in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.